Hey, we have been in a series on Ephesians for almost a year now. We're going to wrap it up here in another month or so. But this is the section dealing with husband-wife relationships. And Paul has a lot to say that is the Word of God, that is, if we apply it today, it's incredible wisdom for our lives. And so we need to hear what the Lord has to say to us. To the wives, and remember he's writing to believers, not to unbelievers. That's important in the context. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Father, how grateful we are this morning that we can come into your presence again. And Lord, we would not consider this something light. We would not want to take it for granted. Because we are reminded that to be able to come into the Holy of Holies required the blood of your own Son as an offering for sin. We thank you for the blood of Christ this morning that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So that through his blood we can approach you, we have access into your presence. We thank you for that today. Father, we thank you for the privilege of living in this great land, awakening to another beautiful day. We thank you for our president, for all of those who are in authority over us. We pray for your blessing upon them. We pray for wisdom and guidance in all the decisions that they would have to make. We pray also, Father, for protection upon them and upon their families. Father, we have come this morning from so many different backgrounds, even many different destinations within and outside of this city. And we all come as needy people this morning, needing to hear something from you. And I pray that you will take this earthen vessel this morning, and may this glorious treasure of the gospel of Christ be communicated clearly through me today. Help me as I speak today primarily to the wives, but also to the husbands and to all of us, that we might hear something from the Holy Spirit that would encourage us, instruct us, perhaps even admonish us, correct us. And we pray that truly Christ would be glorified here this morning through this time in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I also would like to encourage you to come and see the King's Kids. It's a wonderful opportunity to support our children and Lauren and the ministry and her team of workers. I saw a cartoon some time back in which a preacher had prepared the pulpit area like a fortress. And he was peering through the crack of a machine gun nest. And the caption read, "Today my text is Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your husbands." There's a lot of wisdom in this. I love to listen to the wisdom of kids, by the way. I get some interesting feedback from some of our children. And Rocky, age 9, says, "Wear a hat when feeding seagulls. Sleep in your clothes so you'll be dressed in the morning," says Stephanie, age 8. "Never ask for anything that costs more than $5 when your parents are doing their income tax statement." Carol, age 9, learned that. I love this one. Michael says, "Never tell your mom her diet's not working." "Don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat." Joel learned that one. "When you get a bad grade in school, show it to your mom when she's on the phone." I especially like this last one from Laura. "Never try to baptize a cat." Years ago, I read the poem, Paul's Girl, which I felt was rather unslanted, unfavorably towards the women. It goes like this. "Paul's girl is rich and haughty. My girl is poor as clay. Paul's girl is young and pretty. My girl looks like a bale of hay. Paul's girl is smart and clever. My girl is dumb but good. But would I trade my girl for Paul's? You bet your life I would." And I felt that was so unslanted towards the ladies that I came up with one for the men that's entitled Pearl's Guy. "Pearl's guy is smart and witty. My guy is dull and pale. Pearl's guy is tall and handsome. My guy is short and frail. Pearl's guy is polite and courteous. My guy is curt and rude. But would I trade my guy for Pearl's? I'd trade for any old dude. Where most of us make the mistake in this passage is we try to interpret wives submit apart from the context in which it's given. I used to use this passage a lot at weddings. I have become wiser over the years and realize it's better at weddings to stick to something a little more generic and less controversial. Not meaning that I avoid what the text says, but I've discovered it's better to do the counseling behind the scenes rather than with the couple on the day of their wedding. Unless we understand the context of this, and that is that Paul is writing to believers. Unbelievers are not capable of being able to comprehend what's said here. And everything that Paul says in the opening chapters of Ephesians must precede what he writes in this passage to husbands and wives. For example, until we understand how much Christ loves us, husbands were not able to love Christ, love our wives as Christ loved the church. And until a woman has submitted herself to Christ and begins to understand the freedom and the joy of submitting to Christ, the chances are she's not going to be capable of submitting to her husband in the way that this passage demands. Furthermore, when Paul writes this, he precedes it with this whole section on being filled with the Spirit. And when we are filled with the Spirit of God, then we begin to consider others' needs more important than ourselves. That's always what the Spirit of God does. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was more concerned about humanity than he was his own needs, and that's what eventually led him to the cross. And as we are full of the Holy Spirit, then we have within us the capacity to be able to submit as you submitted to Christ, or to be able to love your wife as Christ loved the church, but only when we are operating under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's why in the past, whenever I would share this passage at weddings, you would usually see the more liberated women in the audience, and I would be able to spot them immediately because you would begin to see their fangs show in their teeth. And their hair would sort of stand up on end. And I was going against the grain. I was sort of like the proverbial rubbing the cat's fur the wrong way. And I could see that. And I realized that the context of all of this is so important here as we go back and look at it. Now, the word submit, when Paul is talking here, he's talking to Christian wives, obviously. And secondly, he is using this word submit, and in biblical times, the word submit was a word that was used in the military of submitting to those who are over you in authority, a commanding officer, for example. And so it's submitting to the person in authority over me, and it has that idea here in verse 21, for example, back in verse 21, which you looked at a number of weeks ago. He says we are to be submitting to one another. He's talking to husbands and wives there as well. There is a sense in which we submit to one another as husbands and wives and within the body of Christ. How do we do that? Well, we look at others' needs as being more important than our own needs, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. That's what the Spirit of Christ does. And as we look at others and how we can place ourselves under them in order to bring the best out of them, and isn't that really what you do in the military? You bring out the best in your commanding officer. You eventually, if you are successful in a campaign, you make your leader look successful. We did that with General Schwarzkopf, didn't we, back in 1991. More recently, in the captivity of the 24 U.S. soldiers, or I guess they were Navy people, is that right? I forget now, over in China. And when they came back, who was it that was their spokesman, and who was it that really looked good in the process? Well, it was the captain, the one who was able to land the plane, and the one who led the other 23 during those 11 days of captivity. But all the focus went to him and others. Our desire when we submit to someone is to make them look good and to make them successful. And husbands, that's what we're to be doing with our wives. And wife, that is what you are to be doing with your husband. And so there's that sense of joint submission, but along with that, Paul recognizes in order for a marriage to be successful, each partner has to understand their role in the marriage. And God has given different roles within the marriage, as the passage clearly tells us. Now, what is a wife to do in relationship to her husband? That's question number one that's given here, and it's answered in verse 22. And what she is to do is she is to voluntarily, and let me emphasize the word voluntarily, she is to voluntarily submit herself to her husband. In other words, if you are going to enter into a marriage, and some of you are single gals this morning, and you're wondering, should I or shouldn't I get married, or you're waiting for the right guy to come along. But understand this, that in the process, if you are not willing to voluntarily submit yourself under his leadership, then please do yourself, do society, do that man that may be in your life a favor and do not get married. But if you are going to get married, then Paul says this is the position that you must take within the relationship, and that is voluntarily submit yourself to your husband. By the way, the same idea is given in chapter 6 and verse 1 where it's children, obey your parents in the Lord. Teenagers, young people, you have a responsibility this morning to listen to your parents. You are under their authority. So you submit yourself to them and you willingly listen to the advice and wisdom of your parents. And Paul says the promise is that if you will do this, then it will go well with you and you will live long upon the earth. And the chances are true that that's going to happen. That's going to be the outcome for you. Now let me also remind you that we live in a fallen world. And in a fallen world, you cannot always predict the outcome of all things, even though you may do all the right things. As a child, as a teenager, you might submit yourself to your parents, and the bottom line is you still don't feel like that you really came out successful in that relationship for one reason or another. As a wife, you may voluntarily submit yourself to your husband, but that's no guarantee your husband's going to come around. Chances are good he will, but it may not. As a husband, you may love your wife even as Christ loved the church, but she may want nothing to do with that love. After all, the Bible says God so loved the whole world. His love goes out to the whole world. But does the whole world love him in return? The obvious answer is no. But that still doesn't cancel out the responsibility that we have to carry out the demands of this text. Now let me get a little more personal here and say that whenever you enter into any kind of relationship, you must either lead or submit. When you leave here this morning, if you all came in one car, only one person is going to be driving the car when you leave this place. At least I hope that's the way it will be. Not two people behind the steering wheel. A number of you are going to get into the car and you are going to voluntarily submit to your driver. And you hope that your driver, your husband, maybe your wife, whoever's driving the car, understands that you are taking that position of submission and they will not take advantage of that voluntarily submissive role that you have taken, and that is to be a passenger in that car. Connie, I think, thinks that she risks her life every time she gets in the car with me. But she voluntarily does that, and she doesn't want to drive the car. That is when I am with her. You will discover when you watch the next motorcycle go careening around you on the highway that there's only one person with their hands on that handlebar. If there's two people, husband and wife, husband, a man and his girlfriend, whatever, only one has their hands on that handlebar. The other one has taken a voluntarily submissive role. If you do not do that, then it is a disaster that is waiting to happen. I love that story about the fellow who was pulled over by a state highway patrolman as he walked up to the window he spoke to the man. He said, did you realize you were going 75 in a 55 mile per hour zone? And the man said, no. His wife interrupted, oh, you did too, Harry. You knew that you were going way over the speed limit when you went by the patrolman. He demanded that his wife shut up and be quiet. Patrolman said, and did you realize that your taillight is not working? The man, trying to act surprised, responded, no. His wife spoke up and said, Harry, you have known for months that that taillight was out, and you just haven't got around to fixing it. And so the man again gives his wife this angry look and just tells her, be quiet. And then the patrolman says, and did you know that your inspection sticker is expired? The man said, no, I didn't know that. His wife said, now listen, Harry, you have known for a long time that that inspection sticker was overdue. Well, now the man just explodes on his wife. And the patrolman says, is your husband always this incorrigible and difficult to get along with? And she responded, no. Only when he is drunk. Now, the wife might occupy the perennial spot of the backseat driver, but she cannot share the same seat and the same steering wheel at the same time with her husband. That's an important illustration, though it is simple. All relationships necessitate submission. We see it here this morning. What would it be if all of us were up here trying to teach the Word of God? And I realize this is a very honored place that God has put me in, and I do not take the position lightly. Many of you are teaching Sunday school classes. You're involved in other areas of ministry. Someone has to take a leading role. I learned early on in life that this is true in all relationships. When I was back in 1950, I remember my dad, who was a farmer, had four teams of workhorses. And I knew each of those teams of workhorses, and I knew those workhorses by name. And I also learned that in each team of workhorses, there is a dominant leader, and then there is the other workhorse that submits to the leader. Next time when you watch the Clydesdales, when they come for the, rodeo, that's it. All I can think of is Fiesta. When they come for the rodeo, and I love to watch them. They are beautiful to watch with those amazing hoofs and powerful horses. And yet you will hear the speaker announce that the lead horse is such and such. He is the one, and all the other horses follow. Because if you had this massive amount of horsepower that is not being led by a singular horse, then you would have absolute chaos. True in every area of life. Now, understanding nature and how things work, I scratch my head in bewilderment at what's happening in our society today when it comes to talking about a wife taking a more submissive role in a family husband-wife relationship. In fact, a number of weeks ago, Connie and I listened to a little bit of a debate. I think it was on Fox News. The lady who had written the book, The Surrendered Wife, I don't know if she's a believer or not. Someone has said she is not, but she certainly used a number of biblical principles. And in that book, she was being debated by one who represented the feminist side. And this gal just had her fangs out, and she is attacking this woman who wrote this book, The Surrendered Wife, relentlessly. And finally, it was brought out that the feminist had never even read the book. And what was more amazing to me was to see that she was willing to submit herself to the host of the program who was in control and happened to be a male. You see, you can't even have a debate on television without someone being a moderator or a host. And so in every area of society, we have to submit, yet when it comes to the husband-wife relationship, we say, no, we're going to have our marriage here on an equal basis. And yes, it is equal in terms of your value and what you mean to that relationship. And no one is not more important than the other. But it's absolutely essential that we understand that if you are going to be a wife, the way God ordained it from the very beginning of time is that you willingly, voluntarily submit to your husband. Why is the wife to submit to her husband? This is the rationale behind her submission in verse 23. She is to submit to her husband. Notice, because he is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And Paul uses the analogy here of the physical body. The physical body has many members, but it only has one head. And as I've often said from this pulpit, it's not an issue of whether the head is more important than the body. The head could not function without the body. The body cannot function without the head. They are a unit. I remember as a child my mother killing chickens. And when the head was chopped off of that chicken, the chicken would flop around wildly for a few moments and then just simply give up life. And that's what happens where there's no head and no body, where they're not together functioning as a unit. Now, the Greek authorities tell us that the word kephale here for head speaks of authority and direction. In other words, we use the word head today to refer to the head of a major corporation, or the head of a bank, or the head of a country. We only have one head when it comes to our country, don't we? In fact, we just recently went through that period of waiting to find out who the next head of our country was going to be, because we recognize that our country cannot have two presidents. Can you imagine where we would be today if both President Gore and President Bush were heads at the same time? Talk about a stalemate. Well, we see, but wait a minute, 50% of the people, the popular vote said, we want Al Gore. And almost 50% of the people said, we want George Bush. Wouldn't it have been better to say, let's just take them both? Now, we realized you only can have one head from the leadership of our country on down. Now, likewise is true for the physical body. Years ago when Jane Fonda and Ted Turner were married, I remember her words. I cut them out of a magazine. She commented that the reason her marriage this time to Ted Turner would be successful is because, in her own words, I have proven myself on my own terms so that I can come to the relationship as an equal, otherwise I'd be steamrolled. I wonder what she would be saying today. I understand that since she has become a believer, and it's been confirmed she is a believer, but that's one of the reasons why Ted Turner turned her loose, was because he cannot stand the thought of his own wife being a Christian when he has blasted Christianity for so many years. We do need to pray for them. On the other side, the head would never make decisions without considering the body. Now, for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be preaching to the men. So, wives, have your husbands here. And one of the points that Paul makes is, we are to love our wives as our own bodies. And the head never makes a decision regarding the body without considering the body. That's why you don't go out and run in a marathon. Your head may say, man, I'd love the glory, I'd love the thrill of a marathon, but your body cries out, you can't do it. And so your head listens carefully and would never do anything to injure the body. One wife said that one evening her husband and her preschooler Crystal were on the couch chatting, and Crystal said, Daddy, you're the boss of the house, right? And she said she overheard her husband proudly replied, yes, I'm the boss of the house. But then little Crystal quickly burst his bubble when she added, because mommy put you in charge, huh, Daddy? And there is that sense in which, because it's a voluntary submission, that she has put us in charge, men. Now, the difficulty comes in a marriage when one partner is submitting to Christ and the other is not. And some of you are in marriages just like that here today. Your spouse may even be here. And you are under submission to Christ and you're trying to do everything that the Word of God tells you to do, but so far your husband or your wife has not come around. What do you do? Well, as I said, we live in a fallen world, and we cannot always predict the outcome of things. And sometimes you can do everything in accordance with the Word of God in your life, and yet still you do not get the desired results that you want. Now, this is where the grace of God, I believe, kicks in, and grace that allows you to go on loving the unlovable, just as God does with us. And that's why it's important that we understand how much God loves us and how secure and what our identity is in Jesus Christ. Because when we discover our identity and our security in Him, then it gives us the capacity to be able to continue to love even in the most difficult circumstances. And your spouse may never come around this side of heaven. That's where we have to think about eternity and the reward that will be there when we are faithful to God. In fact, when you go on down to chapter 6, and in this passage in verses 5 through 9, dealing with master-servant relationships, or in our day, it would be employer-employee relationships. The principles would be the same. Notice that Christ says you do the will of God from your heart. You're not to serve as pleasing men. And you do this knowing that the Lord Himself has a reward for you in heaven, and there's no partiality with Him. So you simply have to keep your mind focused upon that which is eternal. You know, there is a Stephanos crown, and the word Stephen, the name Stephen, comes from the word Stephanos. And I've often said Connie is going to have a number of Stephanos crowns when she gets to glory. Because a Stephanos crown was a crown that was won through endurance. And she has endured me for 39 years. Maybe she'll get one crown for each of those 39 years. I don't know. But there is a sense in which it may not turn out as you want it to turn out, but understand the grace of God is available to you in the midst of that. I'll say more about that in a moment. How is the wife to submit to her husband? Look at verse 24. You say, how can I do this? What does it mean? Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Is that all inclusive? Let me define that in a moment. This verse, I believe, has been grossly abused by domineering husbands who will come to their wives and say, your responsibility is to submit to me. Now listen to what I have to say. And the wife, if that's the way she is treated, could likewise come back and say, but your responsibility is to love me as Christ loved the church. Are you doing that? See, when Paul talks to the wives, he does not talk to the husbands to talk to the wives. And when Paul talks to the husbands, he doesn't say, now wife, you need to nag your husband into loving you as Christ loved the church. No, you can only think about yourself and your role. Wife, you be sure that you are submitting to your husband as unto the Lord. And husband, don't worry about your wife. You just be concerned with your primary responsibility, and that is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And the chances are God is going to bless that marriage. I can tell you that's been our experience, not a perfect one, but our experience for almost 39 years. And we would both stand here and say that this morning. Christianity Today did an extensive study of battered Christian women. I want you to listen carefully to this because there may be someone who's in this category this morning. They found that 2/3 of these women believed that it was their Christian responsibility to endure their husband's violence. And that in so doing, they would be expressing a commitment both to God and to their husbands. 55% noted that their husbands had said that if they would only be more submissive, then the violence would stop. And 1/3 of these women believed their husbands, believing that their submission was the key to resolving domestic violence. It is not the key. And let me say something that you may find to be somewhat controversial this morning. If your husband is abusing you and your life is being threatened and he is not in any way loving you as Christ loved the church, then for your own safety, you need to seek protection. You are not obligated to put up with that kind of abuse from your husband. Well, some of you may say, well, what about 1 Peter chapter 3? Wives, submit to your own husbands, that in order that your husbands may be won without a word. Paul is not talking there about a wife who's being beaten up and verbally and physically abused. He is not talking about that, or Peter rather. There's many other factors that enter into that, and sometimes we try to read into a passage more than was intended in that passage. Now, interestingly enough, while Christian marriages have been shown to have a lower incidence of abuse, the tragic truth is that wife battering occurs even in evangelical Christian homes as well. In fact, generalizing from all the studies done in churches among Christian women, one can conservatively estimate that for every 60 married women in a church, 10 are being verbally abused by their husbands, and two or three are being physically beaten as well. Now, when I read those statistics, I tried to figure out about how many women we would have on a given weekend here at Wayside, and I would say somewhere around 700 or 800 women, probably married women, who would be here on a given weekend in the three services. That means, let me give you the statistics, that means that there are somewhere between 60 and 70 of you ladies who are being verbally abused by your husbands. Maybe even as recently as this morning. That would mean that somewhere around 30 to 40 of you are being physically beaten by your husbands. I hope to God that those statistics do not hold for us. One director of a battered woman's project for the Minnesota Council of Churches says, "Batterers are often pillars of our churches. Men who teach Sunday school serve on the church council. Statistically, men who batter often work in highly respected professions, such as medical doctors, psychiatrists, policemen, human services people, and somewhere near the top of that list, ordained clergymen. When the husband is representing the wishes and desires of Jesus for his wife and is treating her as Christ treats his bride, the church, then the wife needs to submit to him in everything. But this does not necessitate when your husband wants you to do something that is immoral, something that is in violation of the Word of God, and you are obligated to submit him, the answer is no. If he forbids you to read your Bible or to go to church or pursue your relationship with God because the Bible commands this, then you are not to obey him. Headship is never dictatorship, men. Headship is never dictatorship, making demands upon your wife. Headship is lovingly considering the needs of your wife and seeking to bring out the best of her in every situation. Well, let me ask you some questions as we close this morning. I included them, by the way, in your sermon text this morning, the sermon notes, personal and small group questions. I want you to answer these questions personally this morning. Are you submitted to Christ? Have you submitted yourself to Christ, whether you be male or female, adult, teenager, child? Have you done that? What are the evidences of it? If married, are you submitting to each other? Are you seeking to bring out the best in your spouse? To make him, to make her look good. If as a wife you have assumed the position of submission to your husband's leadership, what has that brought into your life? What joy, what security, what freedom have you found in doing so? I love to just a lot of times have somebody else drive the car so I can look around and enjoy the scenery. You can't do that when you're the driver. There's a freedom in being able to take that voluntary position of submission. A lot of you ladies have discovered that in your marriage. Does your marriage in any way reflect the kind of relationship that Christ has with his bride, the church? What do you feel is lacking? It might be good for you to talk about that with your spouse during the course of this week. Maybe even with your children. What have they picked up on? What have they seen in your relationship that ought not to be there, that's not part of Christ relating to his church and the church to Christ? One of our great goals here at Wayside is to build strong marriages that are going to endure the test of time, and how much more important that is in the light of what is happening in our society today. And we want to be able to equip you in ways that your marriage will be strong. But I've often said, the motto of the college I went to was the Word of God, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. I don't want to go beyond what Scripture says. I don't want to stop short of what Scripture says. But I do know that if we correctly understand what Scripture says, it is absolutely the best route to take in life. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Let me address that one, two, three, maybe even more this morning that you've never come to Christ. You don't have the capacity to be able to love your wife because you've never understood how much God loves you. You've never really been able to submit to your husband because you've never really submitted your life to Christ. And there's that ongoing tension in your marriage that comes from that. You're in the car, but you want to sort of grab the wheel even though you're a passenger. The beautiful message of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins out of his infinite love for us. A love that reaches around the world to all men, to all humanity. And God, realizing that that love may never be responded to on the part of some, will never be appropriated by others. And yet his love is still there. Oh, what love that he would die for me. And that's what he did. He took your sin upon him. It's by his stripes that we are healed. He was raised again from the dead on that third day, gloriously triumphing over sin, over death, over the devil himself. Freed us, saved us, he's given us eternal life. He's given us a new life, a life in which he wants to indwell us and empower us. So then we have the capacity to be able to submit, the capacity to love in ways that we've never had before. Maybe right now in the quietness of the place where you are seated, you would just say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinful person. You died for my sin. You were raised again. And this morning, by faith, I trust you. You do that. He forgives you. He will give you eternal life as a gift, and he will come into your life to indwell you and to give you the grace, the enablement to be able to bear up, even under circumstances that you would not ask for, but you find yourself in. Would you trust him this morning? Let us know by coming forward at the end of the service. We'd love to be able to talk with you, help you get started in your new Christian life. You're here this morning, you're a husband, you're a wife. Things are not what they should be. Some of you maybe need to get together with your wives when the service is over and say, honey, please forgive me. I've not loved you as Christ loved the church. As a wife, you may have to say, honey, please forgive me. I have not allowed you to lead. I've contested your leadership. There has to be that talking, that coming together, that meeting of the minds, that sense of oneness in every area, even dealing with your children. And then there comes that point where God says, okay, whatever happens, I'm holding the husband responsible. I believe the husband has the greater responsibility, just as the person who's driving the car has the greater responsibility than the person who's the passenger. You never convict a passenger of manslaughter, but the husband can be convicted of manslaughter. It's always the driver. What joy, what freedom to voluntarily submit. Father, would you take your word this morning, and we know that as we leave this place, that the enemy would love to take the seed, and he would love to rob that seed from the life so that it will bear no fruit. I pray that you would not allow the enemy to do that this morning. May we all be submitted to you, submitted to one another, and at the same time fulfilling the roles that you've given us, whether it's in marriage, in the church, or wherever it may be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.